Today on Real Life Radio.
Just like you sit here, just like you open your Bible, just like you put money in the offering, and just like you ought to start singing, it's all an offering to Him. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It's all about Him. And that's vitally important.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled Free to Worship, Part 1. You know, this Gospel of Luke series is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, the physician, could really do. Here now, as we begin chapter 14, we'll consider how Jesus had the freedom and the confidence to accept an invitation to eat at a Pharisee's house. You see, the invite was no accident. It was planned and orchestrated by those who were resisting his message and his ministry. Now, unfortunately, there was a cloud hanging over the meal. Now, it was on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were watching Jesus very closely to see what he'd do. So, today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that worship is not intended to be limited. When the Lord never limited our salvation, our hope, or our peace, knowing that God births into us a deeper worship experience is a freedom that's ours to enjoy. Hey, before we get into today's message, we're very excited to announce that we are launching a streaming service. It's called the Real Life Network. It's like Netflix or Hulu, but it's based on Christian and conservative content. It's totally free, so sign up at reallifenetwork.com. That's reallifenetwork.com. Now, in his message called Free to Worship, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Our worship of the Lord should not be limited. Nothing He gives us is limited. All joy is ours to have. All peace, our salvation. If you feel like you should raise your hands, raise your hands. If you feel like kneeling down, kneel down. In a song, you hear this, and you know, we kneel before you, Lord. If since God said, you ought to kneel to me right now. Listen, don't think, well, there's a lot of people here. I mean, if you're not endangering yourself, kneel, you know? Raising your hands, kneeling, just. Now, to my dear Pentecostal friends, let me say this just as a disclaimer. I love you and I'm glad you're here, truly. But I'm not saying to, oh gosh, I feel like roaring like a lion and barking like a dog. Remember that big movement about roaring like a lion and barking like a dog? Look, do that at home. I feel like running around the sanctuary. Don't run. Why? Because worship corporately should never be distracting. In fact, if God begins to move on your hearts and you stand and you lift your hands in worship, the only thing that should be distracting is the guy that he hears God saying, stand and lift your hands. And he's going, nope, not going to do it. Then look, that's normal. That's the kind of distraction that's a good thing. Don't come complain to me about your distraction if everybody else is raising their hands and worshiping. I was distracted by those people loving on God like that. No, listen. But this is very, very important. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. But I'm afraid we wind up taking that verse and we impose it as a gag order upon the church. Let all things be done decently and order. That guy raised his hands. Ushers, seize that man. Hey, I tell you that happened to me. I was at a pastor's conference and I was in the back of the room, packed house. I was in the back. The wall to the church was against my back. I'm thinking, well, I lift my hands up in a song. Next thing is a tap on the shoulder. Excuse me, could you put your hands down? Yeah, I'm dead serious. And I thought, man, you know what? I think I'm going to leave with the Holy Spirit right about now. You know, I mean, that's what I was thinking. I didn't do that. But what a quench, huh? Why? Well, Pastor, I don't know. Let all things be done decently and in order. Excuse me, I can go to the Bible and show you where I am commanded to lift my hands in prayer and adoration and worship unto the Lord, okay? So there's to be a freedom in worship, which you need to start exercising in this church. And first thing is, sing the songs if you like them or not. Yeah, but I don't have a good voice. You and me, brother, let's get together and we'll hurt the people. Because I can't sing either, but we've got to sing. We've got to sing because it's all for him, it's about him. And just like you sit here, just like you open your Bible, just like you put money in the offering, and just like you ought to start singing, it's all an offering to him. It has nothing to do with you, has nothing to do with me. It's all about him. And that's vitally important. This is a great one. 2 Samuel 6, verse 14. 2 Samuel 6, 14. You know the story. Do you remember? Before I read it to you? Remember when David and the guys, they were moving the ark and it began to shift? And Uzzi put his hand out to steady the ark, and you're not supposed to touch the ark. And it killed him dead. They were transporting the ark, by the way, in an unprescribed manner. They were doing it the way the Philistines did it, in a carnal way. Weren't supposed to move it like that. David said, that's it. And David was mad at God. He was pouting, and he said, forget the ark then. Forget it. Put it, remember, they're in the middle of wilderness. They said, put it, see that house over there on the hill? Go put it in that guy's garage. I don't want to see it. And they took it, and they parked the ark in Obed-Edom's garage, and David went home. And then word came to David, hey, David, man, Obed-Edom, his grapes are bigger than everybody else's grapes. His goats are reproducing like crazy. His life is super blessed. I mean, look at his house. His garage is clean. Everything. Look at him. I mean, God is blessing Obed-Edom. He's got the ark, man. And David says, let's go get the ark. And they get the ark and they come back into town. They come back into Jerusalem with the ark. And they begin to enter the town. And I don't know what kind of day it was. Was it a hot day? Was it, you know, did David forget some of his clothing? It doesn't say, but it does say, then David danced before the Lord with all of his might in front of all of the people. He starts dancing before the Lord, and look, that's not all. He starts dancing before the Lord with all his might. I don't know about you. I think about all his might. David was an amazing, incredibly well-built guy, tremendous warrior, soldier. You've seen the statue of Michelangelo's David, just incredibly, you know, the sculptured guy and all this stuff, and he's dancing before the Lord, in front of all the people, and with all of his might. I think if I'm going to dance with all my might, at the same time I put on the record, I better call my chiropractor. I'm going to throw something out. David is dancing and praising God. And then it goes on to say, and David was wearing a linen ephod. He's had his undergarments on. And he's dancing. Think he cared? He was so happy to have the ark back. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord and shouted and sounded the trumpet. That had to be awesome. And you know, look, was he worshiping the Lord? Oh, he was worshiping the Lord. God commends him for it. You know the rest of the story? It says his wife, Michelle, she opens the window. She sees her husband in the street. And she, who knows if she even believed in God? She was a mess. He comes home. He comes up the stairs or whatever, walks in there. Whew, man, what a great day. The ark is back. And she says, well, well, well. Didn't the king present himself in a dignified manner today? And he says, you're mocking me. I did this in my heart before the Lord. And she made fun of him. And I love David's comeback. He said, that's it. Ain't going to bed with you again. Did you know that? That's what he said. No more sex for you. I guess that was punishment to her. That he must have been a great guy because she probably normally would have said, good, good. Fine with me. David said, that's it. Not coming to your room anymore. He did it out of the goodness of his heart to worship the Lord like that. So worship's not to be limited. I think the greatest time of your life in worship should be private with God. Think about that. When you see a sunrise or sunset, or in that moment of when God is just speaking to you, or maybe you're reading your Bible, maybe it's dark early in the morning or late at night, I don't know, and you're reading and something hits you. Yes, God. Great worship. Are we to worship corporately together right here? Of course we are. We're commanded to. But it's not based upon feelings. It's not to be limited. Number three, worship is not to be contrived. We don't need as much spend much time on this other than it's to be true and real. It's not to be make-believe. That's an abomination to God. It's not to be something that is manipulated up. It can be anticipated. As David said and the psalmist said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. That's anticipated. Come on, let's go worship God. That's good. Number two, it can be spontaneous. Absolutely. Many times it is. Fantastic. But it should never be manipulated or contrived, drummed up. Act like you're worshiping. That's horrific. If we really understood worship, it is our, well, Charles Spurgeon said it, I'll blame it on him. He said, it is our intercourse with God. Can you imagine manipulating that or drumming something up and asking God to go along with the deal? Hey, God, remember, in fact, somebody did do that and they were condemned for it in the scriptures. His name was King Saul, and he feigned worship. People do that all the time. God forbid that if this service and 25 minutes of singing is the only singing you do unto the Lord your God in the whole week. Wow. I don't know. That's bad news. You're in love with him. He's in love with you. How often will you get together if you're in love with one another? Often with him. And he loves it. And we should love it. Exodus 4:31 says, So when the people believed and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, that they bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord. I love that. Acts 13:48. Now, when all the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. Isn't that great? It's not to be contrived. It's to be real. It's to be true. Deuteronomy 16:11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter. Hey, Dad, isn't that a great verse? You are to rejoice before God, your son and your daughter with you as well. 2 Chronicles 20:18 says, and King Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And then all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and they worshiped the Lord. See, that's true worship, but it's not contrived. So you say, well, Jack, what's the difference if somebody comes up here and says, now listen, there's a big difference, but what if I say, let's all stand and lift our hands and sing to God? That's not being drummed up. That's not being an act. In what's called a convocation, that's what we're doing right now, a holy convocation, people dedicated to God, it is normal. In fact, a worship leader or like Ezra or Nehemiah, they said, stand up and sing to the Lord or stand up and cry out to God. There's nothing contrived about that. But if I were to say, come on, let's really get into it. Okay, now start dancing around, lift your hands. And you're like, what? I don't care. And, you know, stay home, do aerobics. That's not real. Your heart's not there. It's not the real thing. Not by feelings, not limited, not contrived. Fourthly, worship is not to be neglected. It's not to be neglected. Now hang on to your seats. Luke 17:15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Stop right there. Jesus had healed 10 lepers. In fact, he told them, I want you to go and you're going to be made whole. The 10 lepers that Jesus had spoken to, they went their way, okay? And as they went, they were healed, okay, of leprosy. How many of them were there? 10. Keep that in mind. This one guy sees that he's healed, and he does what you and I must do if we know him. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, gave him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said to him, listen to this, one of the saddest things you'll ever hear. Were there not 10 cleansed? Yes. Where are the 9? Jesus asked. Is that sad? I mean, do you think Jesus was grateful that the one guy came back? Absolutely. But he's interested in personal, private worship. Jesus says, where's the 9? Where are they?
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
He could have said, it's not recorded. The man could have said, they're coming. They're late. He could have said, they're stuck in traffic. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said, well, you know, they checked the sundials on their wrist and determined that Jesus, you were just about getting ready to heal. They realized that there's just a few more songs left before they had to leave their house to show up for service that day. See, skip worship. Oh, we're okay. The message hasn't started yet. And so you come in at the last song or the second to the last song. Do you have any idea what you're doing? You're robbing God. Malachi chapter 3 says, you're robbing me and I'm going to get it back from you. God says, I'm going to get it back from you. You're robbing me, he says. Oh, yeah, but you know what? It's hard. We got kids. I understand that. I remember that. Oh, I can't get the wife out of the house. I can't get the husband to get the car. I understand all that. Change your clock. Make worship a priority. Well, as long as we get there before the message, listen, the damage is already done. You want to know why? Worship is our giving to him. It's the expression of our heart to him. We are to be singing these songs with absolute sincerity to him. Those words on the screen, why are the words on the screen? For one reason, to get the words inside your head. For you to learn it. Why? So that it becomes part of the fiber of your life. Why? Because it will be something that will be a propellant to get you to worship the Lord. But if you are thinking, well, we don't have to be, we're doing okay. They probably have like one more song left before we get there. I want you to think about that. That is incredibly horrific to God because it's your moment to give to him. Now, I got to tell you, in the West, in the Western world, we do services all wrong. I'll be the first one to tell you. Churches across America and Europe do it wrong. You know why we do the, because people show up late. Some pastor 1,000 years ago said, well, I don't want anybody to miss the message. And they show up late, so let's just do the music first. It never used to be like that in the early church. They taught the word of God first, which totally caused the people to grow by the word. They understood God better because of the word. And then they broke out into worship and praise at the latter end of the service. That's a biblical service. Think about it. If the teaching started here up front, you wouldn't come any sooner because we get into that groove. This is a very critical issue because worship is to never be neglected. Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to be forsaken the assembling together as some have done. We are supposed to come to church and worship corporately. Psalm 77:13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 84:4, blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They still will be praising you. We should come together to worship him in spirit, John 4 says, and in truth. Worship is not dependent upon our feelings. It's not intended to be limited. It's not to be contrived. It's not to be neglected. And we'll end here at this and pick it up next week. Worship is not to be entertainment. And this is very hard to teach on because what is entertainment? What is worship? Anybody see this week, what's the thing? American Idol. Raise your hand. I watched it. Come on. People are going, don't. Did you watch it or not? Did you put your hand up? That's it. Did anybody remember how it opened? They made the announcement. Last night, we had the most downloaded song in Idol history. 31 million downloads on one song, and that song was Shout to the Lord. And so, yeah, that was great. So listen, the people at Fox are not stupid. They said, sing it again. And so they sang it again. And now I'm gonna ask you something. This is American Idol. These people are supposed to have talent. Everybody's watching them around the world. Just in America alone, there were 52 million viewers live. Not to mention the Armed Services Network and all the broadcast. The idols get up there. Sounds funny saying idols. The idols got up there and sang the song. The idols got up there and they sang Shout to the Lord. And if you listen, that's an awesome song, you know. The words, the gospel was being preached in the song. The name of Jesus was being exalted. Okay, for me, in my house, I said, man, that's awesome. That word is going out around the world. That's fantastic. I told Lisa, somewhere in some office, Somebody made the final decision. We will have them sing Shout to the Lord. But don't get all excited. It made them millions of bucks in one song. Okay? Here's my point. On the stage in Hollywood, broadcast around the world, singing Shout to the Lord, was that worship or entertainment? Entertainment. Why was it entertainment? The song was right. The words were right. Because the person singing it. I don't pretend to know any of their hearts. Let's just assume for a moment they don't know the Lord. Let's assume for a moment that one of them didn't know the Lord. Singing the song, great. You can sing the song great. I don't care if you can sing the song great. I got news for you. God doesn't care if you can sing the song great, which gives all the rest of us great hope. It's the heart to it. Where's your heart in it? Would you be like, well, I love you today. So let's get married quick because I love you today. Can you imagine saying to God, God, I love you right now. I mean, I love you today. So I'm going to sing this song. Oh, friends, listen. Entertainment is plaguing the church today. It's being called worship. I got to tell you, I have spoken at conferences and churches where in the group, they wanted to have a really great worship band. So they hired a couple of Hollywood studio musicians from Hollywood to be in the band. They were not even Christians. I don't know about you, but my Bible says that's bad news. The Bible says, and we'll look at it next week, remember Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons? Aaron's sons were there and they're watching. Hey, they were a bunch of bums. These guys were in the priesthood. They were, let's make it modern. Let's make it modern. Aaron was the pastor. And he had two assistant pastors, and they were both his sons. And Aaron says, this is what we're going to do. And it was the right thing. God came down and filled up the altar, and the fire of the Lord consumed the offering. Everybody went, wow, and began to worship. Nadab and Abihu went, oh, man, cool. Man, let's do that. Want to do that? Yeah, let's do it. Okay, get some fire. All right. Here's some. And he pulls out like his Bic lighter from his robe. All right, let's do it. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And God said, oh yeah? Boom. And they both fell over dead. Why? And Moses says, Aaron, don't you cry one tear. These boys of yours offered strange fire to God and insulted him. You just wipe it, go back to work. Your boys were bums. Can you imagine? Strange fire. We have to be careful, church. Shout to the Lord. What's up there? Anyway, did you turn off the roast, the oven, before we came? Glory and the car's unlocked. Oh, man. What are you doing? Close your eyes. You know, we have people stand up now, and some of you don't like it. I understand that. Your back hurts. If your back hurts, sit down. If your back hurts, sit down. But you know why we started having you stand up? We've noticed something. You don't notice it here, but we notice it up here. You guys are singing 50% louder than you were when you sat down. You guys are looking to the screens now, and you guys are raising your hands more than you ever have before. But I don't want to stand for 15 minutes. It's 15 minutes. You're going to sit for an hour. It's 15 minutes. Is it not worth it? Think about it. And if, look, come on, this is not some Nazi church. This is not a Nazi church. If your back hurts, sit down. You can lay down. Just don't get hurt. Just, we want you to be a blessing to him, okay? Very important. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the instruction of your Bible. Answers to every moment of our lives. But Father, we pray this morning that we'd be a people free to worship and worship you in spirit and in truth.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Life Radio with his message called Free to Worship, Part 1. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. What can people on earth expect during the last days? In all the chaos that the Bible predicts, several events stand out as truly extraordinary. Now, what are these events and what makes them so significant? In Pastor Jack's current resource called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinsohn, He gives us a clear overview of how certain events unfold and what they mean to us. Bible prophecy is not meant to scare us, it's meant to prepare us. God's Word assures us that He is in control when all seems out of control here on earth. What God has to say about the future reminds us to keep watching and to be ready for the Lord's imminent return.
God's Bible, the book that you probably have at home, is able to tell you about the future. That's the God that we serve, is a God who knows the future.
15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinsohn. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.